All to my shame, my motive to going to church was not all pure when I was a kid, and a little kid, and I was in Seoul, Korea. That particular neighborhood church was giving away the cupcake at the Sunday school, so I went there. Good reason for me to go when I was a kid. And then I grew up and I became a college student and I dated a girl. She attended this Assembly of God Church in Seoul, Korea. So I went there to get some brownie point. When we broke up, guess what happened? I started going to church. Like I was, many people in America have no concept about the reason for going to church. Some go to church because it's a religious thing to do on Sunday morning. Some of you might hear for the very reason. Or some people go to church because their spouse want them to go to church. So just to be on the safe side, just to be on the easy side in the family. You know, when mama ain't happy, nobody is happy in the family, right? So since the wife said, husband, we will go to church. And of course, the husband gets the last word. Yes, dear. And they go. So they come to church. And some of you, again, might be here. You're practically being drugged here. I'm sorry, but you'll have to put up with me for about next couple hours. Then there are people who come to church because they are in tight corner and somehow thinking that, well, if I go to church, God will give me a special favor. Guess what? You ain't going to get that special favor from God. If your heart is right, if you're seeking the kingdom of God first, God will take care of the rest. Some of you come to church with the right mindset to worship God. God bless you guys. See, this morning we are going to find out what kind of right mindset we're supposed to have when we face God, when we encounter God. And this will prepare our heart to have not only before we come to church, also a personal encounter with God Almighty. We need to examine our heart how we meet God. Let's start with the verse 1 of chapter 19 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word we are about to receive. We are asking your word go forth and let the Holy Spirit penetrate our heart too, so that we may understand your intention about meeting you and facing you. And in personal account with God Almighty as well as corporate setting. Now we are asking you to speak to our heart and forgive our sins, especially the one who speaks, for his sins are many. And we also pray for our troops around the world for their safeties. And we are asking you, you put the hedge of protection around them, keep them safe, and you bring them back safe and sound to their families. We pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters around this community. We are asking again for your protection for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 19. If you just received the Bible, there is a page number in case you cannot find them. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from the Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Just as God promised Moses at the beginning, before these people came out of the Exodus, the Egypt, God told them, you will come to this mountain and worship me. And God fulfilled the promise. And they came here. This Mount Sinai is where Moses first encountered God through at the burning bush. They camped in this area for the next 11 months. We will see what they're going to do throughout the chapters. Continuing in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Can you see the just tender word God is using, eagle's wings? I brought you out of the Egypt with the eagle's wings. It's been said that the mother eagle kind of ruffled the nest, and they pretty much shoo them out of this little eaglet. When they start to fall, that's the only way to teach them how to fly. And they scoop down when they're about to hit, right before they hit the rock, and scoop down and put them on the wings of mother's eagle, and they fly away. And they continue to practice. Then this baby eaglet learned how to adjust the wings and know how to ride the current. It sounds harsh, but that's how we learn. I'm glad we are not doing that to our teenager when they drive. Okay, he's a cocky. See what happened. Go into the Indy 500. We don't do that. However, this is an instinct. They just learn how to fly. But God is the one, right before they hit the ground, and they scoop them up and gently bring them up to the safety. That's what God did for the nation of Israel. Not only that, not only they, God brought them out of the Egypt to the safety of the wilderness, also he prepared a special plan for them, perfect plan for them. This nation would be holy nation. This nation would be nation of a priest. If they simply follow God's will, God's ordinance, God's commandment, God will make them to be special people, selected people, chosen people. But what do? They go against the word of God. God's original intention is that for the Israel people, it's a unique place in his heart. However, they don't go for that. See, the Apostle Paul longed for the Christian to do the same thing. Apostle Paul wanted us to know what kind of place we have in Christ Jesus. Let's go to, keep your finger right there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians is located right after Galatians, right before Philippians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of God, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saint. This is mouthful. This is just overwhelming. We have all these riches and inheritance in God, but yet we are the one who does not seek that because we are thinking about, okay, here's the riches in heaven, yet we have a little pleasure on earth. So, okay, I'm going to go for this little pleasure. How short-sighted people we are. God intended for Israel to be a holy nation, and they are set apart for God and set apart from the rest of the world. It's this particular possession of God and to fulfill the purpose of God. As God's people, we must be set apart. That means in the fancy theological word is sanctified, set apart for God, and thinking and doing differently than the others in the world. Apart from the knowing and doing the God's word, folks, God's destiny for Israel would never be the same. Apart from God following God's word and knowing the God's word, our destiny would not be the same. Verse 7. Back to chapter 19, Exodus. So Moses came and called for the elders of his people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the word of the people to the Lord. Israel's people may have been sincere, but they promised something real quick. However, to their surprise, even though they promised quickly, they are the one who is going to get into spiritual adultery pretty soon. Just like this Israeli people, without thinking, they promise something, yet they don't fulfill. A lot of people, I find the people doing the same thing in our days. They say, "Well, I'll do this, I will do that." Yet, and they break the promise. And you ask them, the flimsy excuse goes from, "Devil made me to do it," to, "I couldn't help it." Then why promise? Folks, our God is not just promise maker. Our God is promise keeper. As a Christian, being a Christ-like, we should be not only the promise maker. Anybody can make a promise, but we should be the one who keep promise. Verse 9. So God, one more. God is not interested in our lip service. But God is interested in the action that will bring the result. God is not interested in our lip service, but interested in the action that brings the result. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and I believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying that take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touched the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall be surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live." Then the trumpet sound long, and they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." We today are accustomed to having soap and enough water to readily wash our clothes and take a shower. Now, we had that luxury. I assume that most of you took a shower or took a bath before you came. If you did, thank you. If you haven't, just don't raise your arms. See, we don't understand what kinds of luxury we have until we go to the third world. For example, go down to Nogales, Mexico. The mission place, the new creation. They don't have luxury of taking a shower every day because they have to bring the water all the way up to the hill, and with a limited supply of water, so they cannot do that kind of thing. When I was growing up in Korea, I didn't have that luxury. I didn't have an opportunity to take a shower every day. And some of you say, "Ooh, that's thinking, that's uncivilized." If you live in that kind of country, you do the same thing. You don't do different things. Folks, that's why there's unchanging clothes and washing the clothes in the Bible is considered as a new beginning. God wants them to start at the new beginning. If there's any basic that in human nature need to be there, is a boundary. If we don't have a boundary, then we pretty much become animals. acting like animals. Have you ever seen a kid who's been spoiled by their parents or grandparents, don't have any boundary, acting like a crazy animal? Especially when you're in the airplane and you're going to the supermarket, you find them in the aisle and throwing temper tantrum. You like to pick them up by their feet and put them in the garbage can and close the lid. But you cannot do that. So you kind of bear with them. And you wonder, what kinds of education do you do at home? That's why it is important for us to have a boundary. And we should put the boundary around our children. That's what God is doing. And why did God put the boundary on around the base of this Mount Sinai? That is the place. Because the presence of Holy God, all of a sudden that Mount Sinai become a holy place. Are you with me so far? Because that place is holy place, and people with a sin, any one of us with a sin, that means all of us, none of us is excused. All of us, any one of us come to the holy ground, we can be killed. Because God is a consuming fire. He will not deal with any of our sin. So touching the base of mountain is literally going on, defiling the holy place. That's the reason for their protection. For their protection, God said, do not come into this area. That's the reason. And it's not like a guy said, I don't want to come near me because I'm special. Because you're special, I don't want you to come here and get killed. Because he's holy, we are defiled people. The rest of Scripture, for the rest of Scripture, there is not an inherent uncleanness in sexual relationship between husband and wife. I said husband and wife. If there is any sexual relationship other than husband and wife that is unclean, that is against the Word of God, and you're thinking that we are just living together, that's not cool. No, it's not cool. It's not biblical. And you're thinking, well, that is so outdated. This Bible is not outdated. That's what the Bible says. Sex is made for man and woman, husband and wife, not before, not outside of marriage. Keep the marriage bed pure. How, at this point, God said, do not go near your wife. Why? Because for the purity's sake, God says, restrain your fleshly desire. Only this time mentioned, restrain your fleshly, the sexual relationship with your wife. Other than that, there's no inherent uncleanness of sexual relationship. Verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day and in the morning that there were thundering and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the cloud of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. I found the picture, this Mountain Sinai. I don't know if this is Mount Sinai. This is the artist rendition. You know how the artists are. They have a wild imagination. So this Mount Sinai, and there's a bunch of people, 2 million people sitting here. That you might wonder why that is a white area. Probably a priest wearing white clothes. And the smoke coming down from there. And while I was studying this, I couldn't help myself to thinking about Ben-Hur. And then Ben-Hur, the Ten Commandments. You know, Charlton Heston with that deep voice. And you know how that the whole scene become red and the smoke arising. I thought, yeah, I bet that was like. Can you imagine? You're standing at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain is starting to shake, and the fire erupting in from the mountain. And some of you firefighters say, okay, where do I start extinguishing this fire? settle down. We are not going to set up that fire. And the trumpet is become louder and louder. And not only that, whole mountain start to shake and the ground underneath you start to shake. It would be like you standing in front of a gigantic active volcano, yet without the hot lava running down to you. This would be an awesome place to stand. Verse 20. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. Do you know how many times he's been going up and down? This is the third time. How old is he? Somewhere around 80-some years old. And, you know, somebody asked me, let's go do the mountain biking. So I said, do they have broadband internet hookup out in the wilderness? If they don't, I'm not going. See, this guy has been going up and down the mountain for the third time. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, and go down and warn the people, lest they break through the gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. So also let the priests who also come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, and the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying that set the bound around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away. That means God is a little ticked. Get down and then come up. You and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. The Lord came down. This is, in my opinion, beautiful, beautiful picture of the Lord's condescending grace that manifests in human form. Jesus Christ, condescending grace, came down to manifest in human form. I don't know if you have noticed that, as I said, this is the third time he's been going up and down. And by the time when God says, you go back down, and Moses was ticked, and so he was kind of cranky, but God straightened up rather quickly. Those who, through the rebellion and curiosity, or even just raw, misguided courage, they try to go near the base of the mountain, and God is telling them, don't, for your sake. Verse 19 gives a powerful, powerful picture of awesome fear that we should have and the Israeli people should have for God. It's easy for us to think that since they saw this, witnessed this kind of inspiring sin, they would be holy for the rest of their lives, right? Wrong. Not even 40 days from this very day, they put together a golden calf and they start to have orgy around it and start to worship the idol as the God that led them out of Egypt. Folks, listen carefully, please. All in God is one thing. But the submission to God is a completely different thing, another thing, and it is every Christian's responsibility to obey and follow and submit to God. That's not an option. If you say, I am a Christian, that means, let me put it this way in term. Before we became a Christian, we were the slaves of Satan. Whether we like to admit it or not, we were the slave of Satan. We were controlled by Satan. Once he set us free, Jesus Christ paid our penalty on behalf of us and paid our penalty, our sin, with his blood, with his death on the cross. We became set free. At that time, we have a choice to remain as a free man and not be bound by anything. But however, we choose to become a servant of Jesus Christ. That means bond servant, as a volunteer, volunteer slave. Once we become a volunteer slave of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to obey our master for the rest of our lives. That's what this is talking about. I'm going to talk about two different mounts. One is Mount Zion, the one we talked about, Mount Sinai. Under the new covenant through Jesus Christ, we have a different mountain to see. This is the Mount Sinai. God's relationship before at the Mount Sinai and Mount Zion is a completely different thing. Before we talk about the comparison, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews is located right before the book of James, right after Titus, that we've been, oh, I'm sorry, Philemon. Hebrews 12, 18. Don't sit there without turning the Bible. Turn your Bible, please. And some of you are thinking, why you want me to turn the Bible? That's how you learn. 12, 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with the fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the trumpet, a sound of a trumpet and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Verse 21, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of a sprinkling that speaks the better things than that of Abel. Of course, that is Abel's sacrifice. Let's make a comparison. Sinai speaks the fear and the terror, but the Zion speaks the love and the forgiveness. Sinai speaks, next one please. Sinai is the one in the dry desert, but Zion is in the city of the living God. And some of you is wondering, where is this Mount Zion? Actually, it's on the south side of the Jerusalem. And the Jebusite fortress is located there. And it is an actual mountain. But Mount Zion is known for the relationship between God and man through Jesus Christ. It is about the new covenant. This is a kind of symbolism. Sinai, with all its fear and power, is earthly, but the Mount Zion we come to is the heavenly and spiritual. At Sinai, only Moses could come and meet God. At Mount Zion, General Assembly, all of us had the free access. All of us had equal access. In other words, we don't have to go to any particular person and, Father, forgive me. And when that person is nothing more than an earthly human being. If you need to ask forgiveness, go to the God in heaven, not in another human. Because another human cannot forgive your sins. Sinai is a guilty man in fear. Sinai had a guilty man in fear, but Zion had a just man made perfect. Whether you believe or not, in God's sight, I am perfect. I know it's hard to fathom that, but in God's sight, I'm perfect because of the blood of Jesus Christ. At Sinai, Moses was the mediator. In Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator. Sinai put the force of the old covenant ratified by the blood of animals. But in Zion has a new covenant ratified by the blood of God's only Son, precious Son, Jesus Christ. Sinai is all about the barrier and exclusion. But Zion is all about invitation. Open to all of us. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Sinai is all about law. But Zion is all about grace of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we shouldn't come to Zion with the same attitude we would come to Sinai. But we should come to Zion with the boldness in our heart because Jesus Christ made a way. You with me? Let's make an application. Nevertheless, there's much for us to learn about the Mount Sinai. We're going to learn the next few chapters. We will learn about the God's holiness requirement and what we must do before we come to Him. Application number one, we must receive God's Word daily as our guidance. Remember, apart from the knowing God's Word, apart from doing God's Word, we become nothing. Second application, we must be set apart from the worldly things. We must be set apart from the worldly things. You cannot claim that you are really born again Christian if you do everything what the rest of the world does. What are you different than them? Just saying I'm a Christian doesn't mean a thing. And it gives a bad witness, as a matter of fact. Thirdly, we must be cleansed by His forgiveness through our prayer. If you sin against God, right then, right that moment, you stop all things, ask God to forgive you, and be cleansed by His blood. Fourthly, that we must come to God in His term, not ours. What does it mean? His term. That means, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you may say, well, I've been coming to church for a long time. Well, does it mean the mouse which lives in the church is a born again Christian? Does it go to heaven? Doesn't. It's a personal relationship with God and you. Nobody make you, classify you as a born-again Christian because you are in the category of this, a member of this particular church. You've been coming to Calvary Chapel, so you must be born again. No, you are not, unless you are born again through Jesus Christ. You're not going to have a special place in heaven because you've been coming to Calvary Chapel or United Methodist Church or Lutheran Church or Baptist Church, you name it. Or High Charismatic Church, whatever that is. Membership of a church doesn't mean a thing. According to what our Bible says, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, let me ask you this. What kind of mindset do you have before you come to church? Do you stop and think about it? I'm going to ask you to do this. Before you come back next Sunday or meet us at the Thursday night Bible study, before you do that, stop. Do you have a right mindset? Do you come to God with reverence? Do you come to God with fear and trembling? Do you come to God? I'm not talking about that kind of, you know, scared of God. I'm talking with awe. Do you come to God with a complete respect to God? Or do you just come to God and say, He's my pal. He's your friend, but yet He is God. Have a healthy respect, healthy fear. Do you come to church to hear from God, or do you come here for the religious duty? I'm going to ask you to have an expectancy to hear from God, not from man. Hear from God. Because you meet God. You encounter God here and wherever you are. Through the Bible, through prayer. Let's stand up and pray.